What's up, Graham family? It's Pastor James, and welcome back to our midweek Bible study. We are still in chapter 12 today. We're going to finish up as much as we can. So let's start reading, and we'll begin in verse 22 and talk about how Jesus is accused of being the prince of demons. So, then a demon-possessed man who was blind and couldn't speak was brought to Jesus. He healed the man so that he could both speak and see. And the crowd was amazed and asked, "Could it be Jesus is the son of David, the Messiah?" But when the Pharisees heard about the miracle, they said, "No wonder he can cast out demons. He gets his power from Satan, the prince of demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and replied, "Any kingdom divided by civil war is doomed. A town or family splintered by feuding will fall apart. And if Satan is casting out Satan, he is divided and fighting against himself. His own kingdom will not survive. And if I am empowered by Satan, what about your own exorcists? They cast out demons too, so they will condemn you for what you have said. But if I am casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. For who is powerful enough to enter the house of a strong man and plunder his goods? Only someone even stronger. Someone who could tie him up and then plunder his house. Anyone who isn't with me opposes me, and anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me." All right, so let's talk about this. This section is quite unique. Right here we see somewhat of an oddity. This man who is possessed by demons not only has a spiritual infirmity of being possessed by a demon, but he also has physical infirmities. And we're not necessarily sure that they were caused due to his demon possession or anything like that. But the two seem to go hand in hand. And the spiritual condition seems to have affected the physical condition. And the crowd is absolutely amazed when Jesus heals this man. And for the first time, we see a large group of people who are ready to accept Jesus as the Messiah. They are beginning to question whether or not this man could actually be the son of David. And this miracle that Jesus has performed is very special because it was the first time that people were actually willing to consider that he might be the Messiah. And they were getting ready to accept him. But we'll talk more about that miracle here in a second, because first we need to talk about these pesky Pharisees that are always lurking around the corner waiting to spoil any good thing that is happening. And it shouldn't be a surprise that they are ready to spoil the good things that Jesus is doing, because they were already lurking around, spoiling all the good things that was going on in Israel, and they were putting all this weight. You remember Jesus talking about the burdens that they had put on the people of Israel with all of the rules and all of the regulations and all the ways that they should and shouldn't obey the law. And they had just taken the law of Moses and greatly They had turned it into a miserable experience for most people. I mean, they were too strict with it. They had formed their own opinions, formed their own ideas, and it had kind of gotten out of hand. In a way, I don't know if you guys can relate to this or not, but if you've ever been in school or in a position where there's someone who is playing the part of a hall monitor or maybe a security guard. When I was in college, we had a security guard on campus who he was a student acting as a security guard, and he was writing people parking tickets and doing all kinds of stuff. And it was kind of one of those things where he really took the authority that had been given to him and greatly stretched it beyond what it was intended for, and had really taken advantage of that authority. A lot of times people who are given authority tend to do that, even beyond what they were supposed to be given. And it's one of those things that is really demoralizing to the people who are suffering as a result of these people who are wielding authority beyond what they were supposed to have. So these Pharisees, these religious leaders, are constantly trying to denounce Jesus. And they even go as far as to accuse him of getting his power from Satan. And basically, they're saying that he's pretending to be godly, but he's getting his power and authority from the devil himself. And like all other times, Jesus knows what is on their hearts, and he understands what they're saying, even if they're not necessarily saying it out loud. And he responds to their inner thoughts and their comments among one another. And in this response, wisdom is revealed by how Jesus responds to it. I mean, Jesus is, he's perfect. He's God's son. He is God. He knows all things. And he knows that unity is the most important aspect of overcoming any adversary. Unity is probably the most talked about thing concerning the body of Christ, concerning the church, okay, the bride of Christ. Unity is talked about almost as much, if not more than anything else, in the New Testament. Jesus knows that Satan and all of his followers are completely unified in their efforts against God, even to the point of eternal destruction. They cannot afford to be divided, and they will not be divided. In fact, they have been united since the beginning in order to bring down God's creation and make them suffer in eternal damnation with them. And they have been united in that all along. Now, the kingdom of God, the church, okay, the followers of Christ, cannot afford to be divided either. And Jesus has not come to divide, but to unite as the true Messiah. He is the one that everyone has been waiting for so that all can be unified together, not just the Jewish people, but even the Gentiles, so that all people of the earth can be unified under the name of Jesus Christ in order to join the family of God and be brought into eternal life. Jesus also calls attention to the fact that the Jewish religious leaders also had people who performed exorcisms, and they cast out demons and evil spirits. Now, Jesus, in casting out evil spirits, Jesus was not doing something that was foreign or unknown among the Hebrew people. In fact, I mean, it was kind of a common practice. There were religious leaders who were considered exorcists, but the way that they cast out demons looked more along the lines of using herbal remedies, maybe certain types of medicines, prayers, things like that. And apparently, it wasn't necessarily the most effective thing that was going on in the day. And so when this man is healed who is demon-possessed, and he's mute, and he's blind, when Jesus heals him, it was such an amazing miracle. And many scholars believe that basically, maybe some of the exorcists had already tried to heal this man and were unable. And then Jesus comes along, and then he is very much able to heal this man, not only of his physical infirmities, but also to cast out Satan and perform a spiritual miracle as well as a physical miracle. And so Jesus is showing that he has authority on earth and authority in heaven by performing both physical and spiritual miracles. Now, Jesus has proved to be authoritative, effective, powerful in his teachings about God, in scriptures, in physical ailments, and in dealing with evil spirits. And this is why he talks about the only person that can plunder a strong man is an even stronger man. And so Jesus understands that they're saying that, oh, he's casting out Satan because he is Satan. And Jesus is saying, no, the reason why I'm casting out Satan is because I am more powerful than Satan. I'm stronger than Satan. The only person that can break into a strong man's home and overcome him is an even stronger man. So when I come into Satan's realm and I cast him out and I overpower him, what it's saying is that I am more powerful than he is. And Jesus is explaining that he is God's son, that he is the one that is overcoming, and he has authority not over earthly things, but even spiritual things. And lastly, Jesus makes this statement that whoever isn't with me is basically against me. And Jesus is drawing the line in the sand. I mean, he's drawing the line, and he's basically saying either you're on that side of the line or you're on this side of the line with me. And either you're for God or you're against God. But if you aren't with me, then you're against me. And that is a really, really bad place to be, because Jesus is going to be the one that judges the entire world. And we'll talk about that a little bit more here in a second. So let's read verses 31 through 37, and we'll proceed on. says, "So I tell you, every sin and blasphemy can be forgiven except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which will never be forgiven. Anyone who speaks against the Son of Man can be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, either in this world or in the world to come. A tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, its fruits will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruits will be bad. You brood of snakes, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you." All right, let's talk, because this is probably one of the most fascinating passages of Scripture. I think as a youth pastor and even as a pastor, I've received more questions probably on this passage than maybe anything else, because people want to know, what is blasphemy and how do I know that I have not already committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Now, let me say this. If you're sitting here today and you're questioning whether or not you've committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, and you are concerned about that, and you are worried about it, then chances are you probably have not committed blasphemy against the Spirit. Now, this is a tricky question, because people always want to know exactly what it means, and sin carries with it the consequences of eternity. And so let's talk about the definition of what blasphemy is, all right? Merriam-Webster defines blasphemy as the act of insulting or showing contempt or lack of reverence for God, okay? So Jesus is saying that you can blaspheme Him and you can blaspheme God, but you can't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. So in this, what He's saying from this first definition is, you cannot insult or show contempt or lack of reverence for the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, in the way that we view it, is part of the Trinity, which is part of God. And so when you, but Jesus says, you know, you can blaspheme the Son and get away with it, but you can't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. It's very important to understand that the three go hand in hand, but Jesus is clearly drawing a line that there's a difference between God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a little more important in this aspect. So let's go on to the next definition. Now, the next definition of is the act of claiming the attributes of a deity. So maybe you're not necessarily outright disrespecting or insulting God, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, but maybe you're claiming that you are powerful, or you are Jesus, or you are the Holy Spirit, or you are God. Maybe you're claiming that the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, and maybe He hasn't. And so you're claiming attributes of a deity, and this is considered blasphemy as well. So when I was reading up on this, I came across this explanation. And they use the Bible verse, John chapter 15, verse 26, where it says, "But I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth." Okay, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. Jesus is talking about sending the Holy Spirit. Then in that verse, it goes on to say, "He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me." Now, if the Holy Spirit's sole purpose is to testify of Jesus being the Messiah, and if blasphemy against the Holy Spirit would technically be rejecting the Holy Spirit's testimony about Jesus. Does that make sense? I want to say that again. So if the Holy Spirit's purpose is to testify about Jesus being the Messiah, if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit's testimony about Jesus, then you are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So, the rejection of the miraculous signs that Jesus is doing during this time, like healing this man and casting out the demons in him, that would have been considered impossible. No one else was able to do it. Clearly, the Holy Spirit was working and moving in and through Jesus, And the fact that these religious leaders were rejecting the power of the Spirit and the testimony of the Spirit of revealing that Jesus was the Messiah is borderline blasphemous, if not already blasphemous. And we never, and I just want to share with you today, you know, you never really know what true blasphemy is. I mean, we can define it, we can gauge it, but really, outright blasphemy is really more a matter of the heart, of what's going on internally and what's coming from who you are. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a second, because Jesus says, out of the heart, out of a person's mouth, or out of a person comes the good things from the treasury of the heart. If your heart is good and your feel is good, good things are going to come out. If it's evil, evil things are going to come out. And so really the heart determines whether or not someone is truly blasphemous against God and the Holy Spirit. So understand today that anytime we outright disrespect God or show contempt to Him in any way, it is a very dangerous line to be walking. And because of our belief in the Trinity and how the Holy Spirit and Jesus and God are all three one, but yet three distinct different things, it's kind of hard to draw the line as to, okay, exactly what is blasphemy against the Spirit, or what is blasphemy against Jesus but not the Spirit, or what's blasphemy against God but not the Spirit, because they all three work together. So Jesus is healing these people through the power of the Holy Spirit. The power that He has to perform these miracles is testifying that He is the Messiah. And because these religious leaders were questioning this and denying it, Jesus was saying that they were basically blaspheming the Holy Spirit, which is an eternal sin that cannot be forgiven. So this is a very interesting topic. And I want to tell you this morning that if you're worried about it, more than likely, if you have enough conviction to worry about it, more than likely you have not outright blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Just understand that in your relationship with God, do your best to honor Him, to have reverence for Him, to have fear for Him. Because in Proverbs it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of true wisdom. And, you know, to understand our relationship with God is a loving and forgiving and merciful relationship. But at the same time, there should be a healthy fear there and understanding that God is so much greater than we are that we don't take advantage of that relationship. Okay? Now, Jesus goes on after He talks about blaspheming, and He goes on to talk about the fruit that is produced and how to identify fruit. And this passage oftentimes gets crossed up with Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, where Jesus is finishing up the Sermon on the Mount, and He says, do not judge others, and you yourself will not be judged. Well, we should not get the God-given ability for us to identify, confused with the temptation to judge other people. We can't get those two things confused. They're two very different things. Identifying is simply recognizing things and even people for what they truly are. Judging people is assuming that you know what someone deserves as a result of what they have done. So, in the same gospel, Matthew encourages Christians not to judge other people. But in this instance, he's also telling them, you can judge a tree by the fruit that it produces. Open up your eyes and identify the fruit that is before you, because a good tree produces good fruit and a bad tree produces bad fruit. And you can always identify the fruit. When you go to the grocery store and you're buying fruits and vegetables, you don't sit there and buy a bunch of rotten food and take it home and then just throw it away and not eat it. You take your time and you look through the fruits and vegetables. You pick out the good. You pick out the ones that look ripe and clean without the bruises and without the scars and without any basically deterioration on it already. And so Jesus is calling His followers to understand that you can identify whether or not there is good and there is evil. And He is calling these men, these religious leaders, basically He's calling them evil. And He refers to them as a brood of snakes. Now, if Jesus had passed judgment on them, he would not have been outside his bounds because he is God and he has every right to pass judgment, because when we stand before God on judgment day, guess who is going to be the one who decides whether or not we get to enter into eternal life? Jesus. However, he does not judge them in this moment, and he does not encourage us to judge them in this moment, but he identifies them for what they truly are. They're a bunch of snakes. They are lying in wait. They're sneaking around. They're ready to strike at their prey at the first chance they get. They do not operate in the light, but they hide in the shadows. They camouflage themselves, waiting to trap their victims. And they have been doing this all along, but now that Jesus is coming and doing his ministry, they're specifically focusing on him. And Jesus talks about what comes out of the heart. And so when you look at these religious leaders, they are not glorifying God and happy because of what's going on, because people are being healed and demons are being cast out and God is winning. Rather, they are complaining and fighting and scheming against the victories of God. And so out of these religious leaders' hearts were coming negative accusations against the Son of God and the power of the Holy Spirit working in him and through him. So then Jesus goes on to say that on judgment day, you will give an account for every idle word. Now in this moment, Jesus is not passing judgment on them, okay? He is telling them on judgment day, you will give an account because I will be the one judging everyone and I know what's going to happen on that day. And on that day, I will hold you accountable. They will either condemn you or acquit you. And Jesus is talking about their words. Their words will either condemn them or acquit them. They will condemn us or acquit us. And guys, this is scary to think about. Now, I want to close out with this today because we're running out of time. But it's easy to get wrapped up in a conversation, an opinion about something, a bad experience about something, or etc. Before we know it, our tongues can walk off down a path that we really had never planned on taking. The Apostle James wrote in his epistle in chapter 3 that if you can control your tongue, you can control every other part of your body and you would be perfect. I want to say that again. In chapter 3, James wrote that if you could control your tongue, you can control every other part of the body and you would be perfect. Guys, on Judgment Day, we will give an account for every idle word that comes out of our mouths. And so we need to be making sure that the words that we say are glorifying to God and uplifting to God. And not only glorifying and uplifting to God, but uplifting and loving towards our fellow man, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and even people in the world. Guys, I don't know about you, but man, it really scares me to think about all the things that I've said in my life. Things that I've said in anger. Things that I've said in frustration. Things that I've said whenever I thought no one else was listening. Things that I said in the moment that I didn't even realize I was saying it. And then afterwards, I regret. And I've even recently, I've had to go back and apologize to people for things that I've said without thinking about it first. How offensive or hurtful it may be. And so, guys, I just encourage you today, the words that come out of our mouths, they're so powerful. They can lift up, they can build up, they can love, they can encourage, or they can just tear down and destroy. And guys, it's like anything else. To tear down and destroy is so much easier than building up and restoring. And so, we have to be careful with what we say. It has been the closest people in my life, family, friends, loved ones, who have suffered the greatest because of things that I've said without realizing how much they affect people. And I hope and pray that you'll join me in trying to gain control over such a powerful thing, because the tongue is small. It seems insignificant. The words that we say come out so fast, we don't even think about what we say so many times. But it is one of the most powerful and dangerous tools that we have. I want to say that again. Your tongue, the words that come out of your mouth, is one of the most powerful and yet dangerous tools that you have, because if Satan gets control of it, he can destroy so quickly. He can harm and hurt others so quickly. But if God has control and God gets to use that tool, he can build up, he can lift up, he can affirm, he can bring praise to himself, he can testify to himself, and at the same time, he can present the gospel, he can bring saving knowledge to people through the words that come out of our mouth. But it's a very dangerous thing, and we have to constantly make sure that we are giving not only ourselves or our hearts or our thoughts, but even the words that come out of our mouth, that we are constantly, consciously giving these words to God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son to be used by him. So I just want to ask you today as we check out, what words are coming out of your mouth? And I hope you take some good inventory of that today. And if you have to repent, go repent. If you have to apologize to people, go apologize. And just know that God wants to use you for good. And he does not want to see you perish as a result of the idle words that come from you in these dark days. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this beautiful day. Thank you for everything you've given us. Jesus, I ask that you would be with us and watch over us. We are your children, and we are very needy. And I pray that you would speak and work in us and through us. Change our hearts. I pray that all the things that come out of us are from a treasury of good, righteous things that are pleasing to you. Jesus, if there's anything evil, I pray that you would help us to expel it from our bodies, from our spirits, and God, that you would cleanse us and fill us with righteousness. We love you today. We thank you for everything and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, thanks again for tuning in for another week. We love you. We're praying for you and hope to see you in person at our services. And if not, catch us on the web.